Tonight we're going to study not I, but Christ. And I love that little picture. And we see, obviously, you know, in the eye of the little drawing, standing up straight, let it remind yourself that whenever we say I, and whenever we're in I, we're actually doing just what that little man in that there is doing. And we're standing up in pride, we're standing up in rebellion and defiance, and we're actually standing in death. And that's what you're going to see tonight, I hope. And the C, when we're in Christ, we're in the attitude of submission, surrender. Not my will, but thy will, Lord, be done. And it's a position of prayer. It's a position of humility. And we're going to take a lifetime of practice and one of, you know, to get to the position of Christ in us. And actually, the longer you've been a Christian, the more of Jesus should be seen and the less of you. The more of Jesus' words and the less of yours coming out of your mouth, the more of his love coming out of your life, and the less of your selfishness. Unfortunately, we don't always have a lot of role models who have been in the Lord a long, long time and who have victoriously achieved this. But look for them, seek them out, and hang around them. Listen to them, grow from them, and gather together with those who are of a pure heart and who exhibit Jesus, that you might follow Jesus by following them, the Jesus in them. What is self? It is the principle which governs us in our natural life and which takes in our being the place God claims is his. You think about that. I sometimes think about it as a glass of water. And if it's full of you, how much can you pour in? Not much. And the Holy Spirit will fill as much space as there is for him. And when we're standing in self, there isn't much space for him to fill. So it takes self takes the place that God would rightfully like to have. It is self in a man which feels hurt and wounded when he does not get the credit he desires for that which he does. Christ in us gives all the credit to God. It is the self in us which retaliates when we are unjustly treated. Christ in us, when he is reviled, relives not again. I kind of compare it to, it's in the book, The Calvary Cross, are you a snake or a worm? When a snake is stepped on, what does he do? He hisses, he bites, and he is going to get back. What does a worm do if he's stepped on? Squish, yeah. And he doesn't bite back. And Jesus said, I am a worm. You know, he talks about that in that type of humility. He also means the lowliness. And we are to achieve that. This is the exact opposite of what the world tells us, isn't it? Watch out for number one, even all the commercials. You deserve it, you know. Well, what do we deserve? Death. And Christ had to die. So that's what we deserve. And so remember this kind of attitude. Try not to be the snake. It is the carnal mind which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We're looking at that again tonight. And which Jesus calls on us to deny. We're going to look at this again. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self, like King Saul, is always head and shoulders taller than anybody else. And you remember Saul's life as opposed to David's life. Outwardly, it looked like David did more goofy things than Saul. But inwardly is where God looked. And Saul stayed in his pride. And he stayed in I, and David always fell to his knees and repented. And so Saul was called head and shoulders taller than anyone in Israel. He was good-looking and handsome. And you think of the I in our drawing, standing tall. When we rear up, ourselves. And remember that I is the middle letter of pride, and I is the middle letter of sin. And that might help you to remember not to stay in I. Here's one for all of us in paragraph 3 of this. Self in us pities itself. Oh. Self-pity. Do you ever think of that as selfishness? Anything with the word self should be an alarm to you. And that's all you're going to hear more and more of. Self-awareness, self-this and self-that. There was a magazine called Life, and then People, and then Us, and now it's Self. And that is probably the God of today, one of the chief gods of today and of this country, for certain. Self-pities itself and thinks it has a right to be noticed and sympathized with when in physical suffering. When it cannot get room in the omnibus, I think she's British, when the car conductor won't stop, when somebody opens a window and makes a draft or shuts a window and it can't breathe. Self thinks it is to be pitied. Self loves to relate all these circumstances in order to excite and receive the compassion it craves. Christ in us sees the hand of God in all these things, believes they are all working together for our good and praise, and praises God for a little test of faith or patience. Self in us feels hurt if other people are being praised, their work for God related, and their zeal and love admired. Self thinks it loses too much ground and seeks to turn the conversation to its own zeal and devotion, or that of its parents, brother, uncle, aunt, or 20th cousin, so that the party spoken to shall feel that self has as much to boast of as anybody has. Christ in us is pained when anything is said about ourselves or our work, knowing that the Lord himself does it all, but rejoices to hear that of others spoken of and is glad of the grace of God in them. Self is conscious of the impression that it makes upon people in entering a room. Christ in us makes us unconscious of ourselves. Self is always ready to exact its rights as regards honor, comfort, convenience, property, etc. And self has generally a somewhat magnified view of what its rights are. When you hear my rights, his rights, women's rights, these rights, those rights, how can you treat me like, you know, how we do? Christ in us has no rights but the will of God and can therefore always and under all circumstances praise him. Saul is an apt type of this rival of God in our hearts and lives. Self may be changed as Saul was, may have another heart and be turned to another man, but self is still self and not Christ. Self may be changed from sinful and worldly self to converted self, but the same self-seeking, self-esteem, self-pity, self-justification is there only on another ground. Self may become sanctified self, and the passion of life may be holiness. Self may be the essence of consistency, and yet be self still and not Christ. There may be the greatest devotion, the greatest self-sacrifice, but it may be for the object of obtaining holiness in ourselves, for the satisfaction of being known as holy people. But this is self still. Tricky, isn't it? Christ seeks not his own glory, nor his own words. Numbers of earnest Christians do not discern how much of self there is in their spirit, in their work, in their aspiration after, in their experience of holiness. As Saul was rejected, so is self. God cannot mix with self, and so self must die. But die by its own hand, it cannot. If we attempt to mortify self, the very attempt strengthens it. It is only as self is handed over to God and ignored that its death comes about. Self, although condemned, may linger on, constantly manifesting itself in one form or another where it is least suspected. And I think for me, you know, the image I have is that mummy that always comes out of the coffin in those old movies that I repented of seeing. And you think that it's dead, And somewhere about 5 minutes later, you see the hand, right? It's alive again. And that's that, that self. But how am I to get rid of self? Hand it over to Jesus. He tells us to deny ourselves, but it is in favor of another self, even Jesus. He is our new, our everlasting life, our eternal self. Instead of me, Jesus. Not I live, but Christ liveth in me. It is not I that pray, but the Holy Ghost prays in me. It is not I that conquer sin, but Christ in me does it all. So, although we're going to look at this ugly thing tonight, I want you to remember that Christ never calls us to do anything, but that gives us the power to do it. And therefore, we should not despair. We should rejoice that we actually can do this. And God expects us to do this, and it, let's do it. So let's see what we have to do. And I, on your sheet, I looked up in a Webster's, self, of oneself, personal interest or advantage. You know, and like that little article said, very often we think we're doing something good for God and it's for our own personal advantage. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is the cuts between soul and spirit and discerns the very motives of our heart. And we have to pray, Lord, don't let me deceive myself, but search me and try my ways. And if there be any wicked way in me, cleanse it from me, Lord. And to continually be in this attitude all of our days and stay in that humility. Self-willed is self-pleasing, dominated by self-interest, arrogantly asserts his own will instead of God's will. And we all are pretty good about deceiving ourselves given half a minute. And so we just need to always ask the Lord by his Holy Spirit to show us and say, God, not my will, but thine be done. And be willing to turn it over to him. If our husband makes a decision and we know it's the wrong decision, can we give it up? Turn it over and let him be wrong and let God's will work through it? Or a bad boss, or on and on and on. Let the God show you as we teach what areas he's pinpointing for you so that at the end we might give it to the Lord. I want you to look with me. This is the first night we're in all the New Testament except for the first scripture, which is Isaiah 14. And actually, you can remember this by remembering 14:14, because that's a double. Isaiah 14:14, but we're going to look a little before that, starting in Isaiah 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Okay. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? If you have other translations, they're very bad. Because it says morning star, bright and morning star, which is the name of Jesus. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast, why was he cut down? Why did he fall? This is the reason. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. There's your I. In fact, these verses, we can count the number of times I appears. And it is the sin of Satan. And when we are in I, we are sons and daughters of Satan in that thing. And we have to fall. God has to chastise and judge and knock us down and humble us from that position. And we want him to if we would ever get in pride. Just ask him to help you. But he says, I will ascend into heaven. So anything, we may not realize that when we want our way, we're saying that. I'm God. I know better than God, and I want to do it my way. Thank you. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And that's what we're doing when we exalt our intellect, our talents, our looks, our position, anything we think we have. Everything we have is a gift of God. If you see it that way, and you can enjoy it. But when we think it's ours and it's going to get us someplace, we're doing that. We're exalting our throne above the throne of God. That's what Satan did. He was beautiful, he was powerful, and he wanted God's position. He says, I will, another I, also, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I want God's seat. And when we exert our will, we're taking God's seat, God's throne. Move over, God. I'm sitting there. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So that is the sin of I. What does God say about it? Yet you shall be brought down to hell, into the sides of the pit. I encourage you to read the whole thing, but that's what we'll look at. The fall of Satan, and when you are in I, you are mimicking Satan. And I want you to get a good strong image of it, so that we won't be deceived, and that we'll try to catch ourselves in our thought life and in our mouths when we start exalting ourselves in this way. Now, what does Jesus tell us to do then? What is the way of God? And I also want you to realize, who is running this world? Satan is running this world because Adam turned it over in the Garden of Eden. Adam was given the earth, title deed to run it, but when he sinned, he turned it to Satan. Now, at the cross, Jesus redeemed it, but he has not yet come for the redemption. We know that it is done, but we have to live it out as undone. So, if Satan's running the world, everything they teach you in the world and all the philosophies of the world will exalt Satan's ideas. All of those magazines we love to pick up and look at, and the things that they exalt. All of the commercials, all of the television shows, all of the your ungodly friends' advice. I mean, they can't help it. They think it's right. Very often, if you came out of religions, false doctrines, cultural ideas, you know, from whatever nation you were from, good old wise proverbs that your parents passed down upon your life, and everything like this, still the wisdom of the world. And we have to check it against the Word of God. And what does Jesus tell us to do, and how does he tell us to live? So ask God to clear all that garbage out of your mind, ideas about beauty, of success, of personality, of charm, of, you know, what a woman should be, and all of that stuff, what success means. And let's look at what Jesus says a successful life is and what we are to emulate. So we see what Satan does, and in some form or another, that's what we're getting a lot of times. Watch your ear gates, watch your eye gates, what you see, what you listen to, who you spend your time with. It doesn't mean to go into a monastery, because although we are in the world, we are not of it. That means we're in it. It means don't run away and hide as much as you want to. Because how can we be a light that shines if we're not in the darkness shining? But watch where you spend your time and who you spend it with. Who are your friends? Who is your fellowship with? Where are your priorities? When you are with the world, what are you doing? Are you being like them? Are you witnessing to them? Are you showing them a difference, or are you just right alongside and they can't tell? And so let's see what Jesus says to do about our life with him. And starting at Matthew 16, verse 24, the red letters of Jesus. And then said Jesus unto his disciples. Are we his disciples? Yes, if we follow these words. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, self-denial. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Those words you can ponder all of your walk with Christ. And I tell you, they're going to take more and more meaning as you seek him for that. But Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat goes in the ground and dies, it will bear no fruit. Can you get any crop, any garden, any tomatoes, any lettuce, any beets, any beautiful flowers, if you don't put a seed in the ground? Nothing will come up. And that seed, it goes under the dark dirt. It's buried. And you do a little funeral and it dies and it's covered up. But out of it comes life. Our old life must die. It must be buried for the new life to come up. And that is a continual, although it was done when you accepted Christ, you must, because God will not take your free will away, will he? You must make thousands of choices every day, thousands, to die. And we're going to develop this in order that you might live. So if you lose your life, yourself, your ideas, your will, and does this mean you're a mindless, brainless robot? No. Everything with God, he says, love me with all of your heart, mind, and soul, strength. Every part of your being must come into a walk with God. Free will choice, yes, God, no flesh, yes, spirit, no flesh. Yes, your will, Lord, no to my will, God. And so it's not a brainless, mindless thing at all. It's a very much requires your part to do it. But God will give you the strength to do it. You know, take one little baby step and he carries you the rest of the way. But he asks for that faith. He asks for our participation. You've got to step in the flood and then he parts the Red Sea. And he will grow and strengthen us in our part. You know, and one day hopefully we'd be like Abraham when he says, take your son, your only son, and kill him. The thing you love most dearly, I, the Lord, say kill him. And there's death, isn't it? What an example of death to the flesh. And Abraham says, yes, and he gets up early in the morning and goes. That is the end of his life and his hardest trial. But God has prepared him many, many ways for that kind of faith. And we want to be, you know, growing in faith. And so it gets easier, even though we may be asked to do harder things. And we want to retrain ourselves to say yes to God and no to us. And you will be tested because God loves you. And the flesh dies hard. It's always dying. So, losing your life that you might live. Now, that doesn't make a bit of sense in the natural world. The message of the gospel seems so foolish, but it's all the wisdom that you can imagine. Take up your cross and follow me. And there's another place where it says daily. And it's not in this one. We are to live 24 hours at a time. It says there's sufficient evil in the day. Don't look back and don't look forward. Does that mean never plan? No, but it's really already done for us, but it sure doesn't feel like it, does it? But we don't go by feelings. We walk in the truth of that. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 31. This is what I want you to see is what dying to self takes. 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's at the end when he comes back to earth, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So these are the nations that are alive on the earth when he comes back. But we're going to look at it, applying it to our Christian walk. Right? I want you to see the context, because it's abused and twisted a lot of times. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, those are the righteous and faithful, but the goats on his left. Well, what makes the righteous righteous? That's what we kind of want to look at. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. These are things that take dying to self, don't they? And you can start it in as small a thing as, say, you're in the grocery store and you're limited for time, right? And there you see somebody in the next aisle, and I'm as guilty as anybody, who really needs to be spoken to, or God wouldn't have put them in the next aisle. And they, who knows what they need, but you avoid it. You don't say hello, and you don't take the time. They actually did a test, and I think it was John MacArthur in Bible school or something, and they were teaching on the Good Samaritan, who passed, you know, all the priests passed by and the other people passed by this man who was lying injured and dying in the road. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then it was the Samaritan who the Samaritan was loathed by the Jews. He stops and helps. Okay, well, what they did when they taught these classes was that they made the schedule tighter and tighter, and they made them rush between classes in a shorter and shorter period of time, from 10 minutes to 5 to 1, whatever. And they had a man in the hall who was apparently sick and needed attention. And nobody stopped, especially as the time was shortened down and they went faster and faster and had to study their Bible more and more. Yes. And so these things that we're asked to do always are inconvenient. When someone brings home a stranger and you've got your plans, or there's six people for dinner all of a sudden, or it says, you know, when a stranger comes, he doesn't look so good, he doesn't smell so good, he has a need. Now, I'm not saying to do things God doesn't say to do, you know, because we can get into just works and we can get sidetracked and do all kinds of things and not sit at the feet of the Lord, not read our word. So get out. You have to be hearing me right tonight and in the proper spirit. But these tests will come. And it says, be hospitable to strangers because you may entertain an angel unawares. And we see that in the word of God that has happened. We did a study on the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham. And Abraham put out all the hospitality for him. And it happened to me once, and I'll tell you at some time. I believe that I had one angel. And sometimes, you know, they need the money that you decided you had. If you didn't have it, you couldn't pay that bill tomorrow. But God asks you of that. Or when it says people in prison, it can mean, you know, doing deliverance for someone or saying something that would set them free by sharing your life with them or whatever. These things take dying to self. But these are the kind of things the Lord asks. Now, he'll tell you when, and he'll tell you who, and he'll tell you where. You just be following his voice. He'll tell you when to say no if you're asking him. Because Satan can put up these things too. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or fed thee or thirsty and gave you drink? And when saw thee a stranger and took you in or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Sometimes it's visiting a sick person in the hospital and just giving them a cup of water. He says, if you give a cup of water in my name, you get a great reward. When you give what's needed, when you look out for the body of Christ and love your brothers and sisters, don't argue, gossip, talk behind their back, slander them. We all need a lot of help in this, accusing our brethren, talking about other denominations, talking about our pastor, not loving the brethren, much less the world out there, which is next. So, and then he goes on to talk about the goats who don't respond to this call. And so I just wanted to point out that sometimes we think dying to self is other than these day in, day out things that are required of us. Sometimes it is big decisions. Sometimes we always think it means God's going to make us go to Africa with the bugs. And we want to stay in our air-conditioned apartment in Napa or something. And that means thy will, not mine, you know, be done. But it could be, and most often is, loving the brethren. What is the whole law? Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbors thyself. So that's where you're going to be called to die. Is it in our nature to love? No. Luke 14, verse 26. This is a hard one, but let's see what it means. Red letters. If any man come to me, Luke 14:26, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, so there's his cross, Chris, see. Not his Jesus, but his, ours. And they're the same. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me and cannot be my disciple. All right. Hate really means prefer. That might be a way to put it in there where you understand it better. People use this and take it out and say, you know, Jesus is, how awful. He wants you to hate your family. And it doesn't mean that. But I tell you, if you have an idol of any of these things, that means you've put them out of priority. Love first the Lord thy God, and you shall put no other gods before me. And it's real tempting to put parents or family, or children, or home above. It really is. It's a continual choice of going to the Lord. Now, does that mean that he'll never say, stay home tonight and not go to Bible study? No. But you better be seeking him and see where that is. And put the things of God first, because then all the rest will fall in. You will have a great family. You will have a great marriage. People will, your parents, eventually, Lord, we'll come to. But he showed me this right in the beginning, the first day I was saved, and I made my choice, because he goes on where we won't read, and he says, if you're going to build a house, you better count the cost. If you're going to come to Christ, you better be able to give up all and everything for him, dying to your old life, your old friends. The quicker you do it, the more you'll grow. Does that mean you won't have those old friends ever? No. God will bring some with you. Some will stay a little ways away. Some you won't see for a matter of years, and they'll come back. And some will never come back. But, you know, that's the Lord's, and you've got to give it to him. Does that mean that your family may mock you and kick you out? Yes. Did they to Jesus? Yes. You know, and so it means we need to prefer the Lord. And that's dying to self. And he has your own life here, your sisters, and yet he also tells us, well, we'll see, that he's going to restore that. He does not take from us. We just feel in the flesh that way. How can God do this to me? And a lot of people do not move out of this position because they can't die from the starting gate. and you need to continue to die. Look at Luke 18. Is that because God's mean and cruel and he doesn't know what he's doing? No. He's loving and gracious and kind and knows what's best for you. And if you obey him, you will have blessing. And we all want blessing. Luke 18, verse 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And that's what I want you to realize. For it's not possible to kill the flesh. You know, it never does die. We're just going to say you're dead. Every day, you're dead. You're dead because I live in Christ and I'm die to the old nature. But we carry this dead body with us till we get a new one. That's where it gets confusing to some, but not if you see it clearly. And it says it's impossible for us to put it to death, but through the Holy Spirit, it's easy. Anything that's impossible for man is possible with God. And, you know, it's possible with God to die to the old life. And Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Of course, we do that. And then God shows we have barely begun. And he does that many times in our walk. When we think we've just totally given it all, we've left all for you, you know. And he said to them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. So not just do we have to wait for the sweet by and by, which will be very sweet, in order to get rewards. We may in many areas. But he does say here that we will get anything we've lost, even in this life. You will have so many sisters closer to you than any sister could have been, even the best of worldly sisters. You will have parents, new parents, spiritual parents. Does that mean that, you know, we leave our regular family? No. But because if they're not in Christ, you'll find that you're not as close to them. And God promises he's not taking away from you ever. He's multiplying unto you. So when you die, you're bearing fruit. You put a little grain in to die, and he brings up a beautiful bed of poppies like are all over the hills. And it keeps on seeding itself unto more and more bright fruit. Okay, John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Does God tell us to die, to obey him, to hate the things of this world and of our old life and love him, to die? No, that our joy might be full. That's why. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is another type of death. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so we lay down our life. In a lot of ways, that is standing up for the gospel to the old friends. Or it's giving whatever that friend needs at your inconvenience, and on and on. Putting the needs of others above your own. Romans 6, starting at verse 1. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to make this clear to us and to our spirits, that we might understand. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So when we reckon the old life dead, and when we die to sin. That's not bad. But we need to keep saying no to it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Did you realize that? And when we say baptized, that word just translates, that's a Greek word actually, that they never translated. And wherever the word baptized is, you can be put placed into. You were placed into Christ. And actually placing into it the way you would take a ladle into a pot of soup, placed into, totally immersed. Or you would take a garment and put it in a vat of dye. And it's totally placed into so that every fiber of the cloth is dyed with that thing. Through and through, you've been baptized, placed into Jesus. And when you were, Jesus died. So you die. And that's what baptism into water symbolizes, what you need to do. Dying to the old life and coming up in the new. And so he says, as many as were baptized into death, that like Christ, as Christ was raised up from the dead, do we stay dead? No, we're raised up by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Now, let's look like we're walking in newness of life. So many Christians look like they're still in the grave. It's not just saying no, it's yes. You know, not like the world can only say no to something. Thou shalt not and thou shalt not. And there are a lot of Christians that just stay there and they don't say yes to Jesus and let him resurrect them. And when we go through a trial, just thank God a lot's going to die so that we can be resurrected. And let's look like we're resurrected even in the trial. Let's walk in newness, not oldness. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That means life. Knowing this, that our old man, and that's what it's called, it's not sexist or anything. It's the old lady, if you want. That's the old life. But scripturally it's called the old man. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Isn't that a relief? Before you had no power, sin had you by the throat. And now you have power to say no. That's what Jesus did. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So that's the, remember that. And if you were baptized, the dead man's in the pool or hot tub or river or ocean, wherever you were, and that it's lying there. Remember that when it tries to raise its head. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And that's what we need to do. Likewise, it says, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And reckon means count it. And we've got to do that. I am dead, I live in Christ. We've got to do that over and over and over and over as the enemy comes. As the world, the flesh, and the devil come against us, our three enemies. And we just have to say, I reckon you're dead. It doesn't mean that, reckon that way, but it means count yourself dead. Romans 8. Actually, we could look at the end of verse 7. And a lot of people just stop here. 7:22. Well, let's see. Let's start in. It's hard to. 18. 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Do you believe that? Or do you still think there's some little bit of good somewhere in you? The Bible says no. Not in your flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Is that true? And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And this is our great man of God, Paul. So we all struggle with this. This is not strange to you. No matter how long you've been with the Lord, it'll be the same, if not worse. The body just gets worse. But the answer is in verse 25. I thank God, and we who are older know that. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve myself the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The victory's in Jesus Christ. I thank God for Jesus Christ, which gives me the victory over this dilemma. But he doesn't do it for us, without us. He needs our part, your will. He'll never override your will. Romans 8, the whole thing is great, but let's look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. So, when you are in the mind of the flesh, and when you're doing your little schemes, and your little plans, and your little manipulations, and you've got your little hands in it, even if you have the best of motives, even if you want to speed it along for the Lord, and you know you can do it faster, and whatever all we do, it's death, and that's it. It's not going to yield any good fruit, like the Ishmael. You're just going to be birthing Ishmaels. And the Arabs still trouble the Jews in the world to this day. In the sense that they are enemies of God's people, in the spiritual terms we're talking. We're not talking about all Arabs. We're not talking about all Jews or anything like that. But Sarah wanted, she knew God had told her to have a baby, and it wasn't happening. So she said, please, Abraham, take my handmaiden, Hagar, and have a child by her. And she did, and that was Ishmael. But God had to remove Ishmael from the scene. And so anything we do with our own little hands will yield fruit, bad fruit, not just for now, but for generations. Of course, we can break all that in the power and the name of Jesus. All of the stuff that came upon your life, and your children, from your own carnality too. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You never can please God in the flesh, never. I don't care if it has good works, and you're quoting the Bible, and you're in the flesh, it won't count. God doesn't see it, it's invisible. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, that's kill, the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's those paradoxes again that you've got to meditate on. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And over to 36 of that chapter. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. How's that one? You've got to die all day long to the flesh. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Do you like that? No. How did Jesus go to the slaughter? Silently, without a word, a worm, not a snake. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us to get to this place where we die gracefully. Sometimes I think of these B movies where the death scene takes about 20 minutes. Have you seen it? Really bad acting, and they just won't die. And they're going to milk that scene for all it's worth because it's the only part they've ever had in their life in a movie or something. And they, you know, and sometimes our flesh just goes through, you know, all these death throes and screamings and yellings and drama. Or as Sue says, traumas and dramas. But let's try to die quietly and quickly in each case. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's what we've got to remember. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, those are our demons, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes the devil, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. Sometimes we say, God, it would be easier to die for you than to live for you. But no more the blood of bulls and goats. No more dead sacrifices. We are a living sacrifice by our lives every day to the Lord. So when you wake up, Lord, I give you my day, my plans, my heart, my mind, my will, my ears today. A living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dying to our will, yes to his will. And we need to say no to the world, die to the world, the things of the world, and be transformed in our mind. And where we have to say no, all day long, the battlefield we studied, the mind. Bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, that's where no begins. The thought itself isn't sin, because the devil can put thoughts there, and you, your human flesh, is real good at it too. And don't spend a lot of time worrying where the thought came from. But if it isn't godly, it's not producing grace, edification, peace, and so on, then throw it out. And that's dying. That's dying to the carnal mind. You know, no envy, no jealousy, no bitterness, no fears, no paranoias, no phobias. Don't give in to the devil, but let's start saying no and dying to those things and yes to the life in Christ. He is able. Romans 12:9. Let love be, the whole chapter is good, but part of dying here, be without dissimulation. In other words, don't be a fake. A flatterer. Abhor that which is evil. Hate what's evil. Cleave to that which is good. These are things that take dying. These are not natural to us. We don't want to do these at all. We want to watch that movie. We want to eat that pie. We want be kindly affectioned one to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Is that natural? No, it's supernatural. We have that power, though, through God. In honor, preferring one another. Do we prefer others to ourselves? You, not in the flesh. Be not slothful in business. Well, slothfulness is natural. Diligence is supernatural. Fervent in spirit. No, we want to be lazy. Serving the Lord. No, we want to serve ourselves. So these are areas, you know, as you reread this week and go further into the chapter. Rejoice in hope. Do we want to do that? No, we want to be depressed. We want to give up. Patient in tribulation. Do we want to do that? Continuing instant in prayer. Oh my. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do we want to do that? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Ha! Huh. We want to get him back. If they didn't call us, we won't call them. No. If they said something nasty, let's just avoid them the rest of our lives. No. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Do we want naturally to be honest in our income tax or not have an appearance of evil? Even say it might look bad. Maybe you have the freedom to have a glass of wine with the Lord and you go out to a restaurant. Will you order wine? Because it won't look right and someone might be stumbled or all kinds of things. They're not. We want to do what we want to do. No. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Do we want to put down our rights, our temper, and our anger and make peace? Or do we want to be right? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. Do we want to promote our own self-righteousness, prove to everybody we were right in that situation, and get back and get even? Or do we want to let it to the Lord in His time? So, you can read more. Did I have it all? Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. That's why I read that Matthew scripture. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. That makes him feel even worse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Is this in the flesh? None of it. Their lap. Okay. Romans 13:14. Read all of Romans, please. You know, make that part of your year this year. But it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we wear. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give it a chance. Hey, if you know your areas of weakness, don't open yourself up to the temptation. Now, things are going to come along anyway. If you're tempted sexually, don't put yourself in the place of being alone with somebody or, you know, being with unsaved people of the opposite sex or going to the wrong film or going to a worldly party where they're going to drink if you aren't drinking anymore. Or, in other words, don't make provision. And it says, you know, that unforgiveness gives place to the devil. It gives more provision to the flesh. I'll save that line for later. I just thought of something. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, that's another hard thing. It's you know, to hold up the feeble-minded, the weak ones in Christ. So the stronger you get and the more you can stand, the more we need to look out for those that are weaker. In the world, I remember going on a hike, and I'm just about the worst in camping and hiking and stuff. Maybe I'm not. But anyway, I had more fears than two, fears of heights and everything. And the guide was very smart, and he said, take care of the weakest link because you'll never be stronger than the weakest one. So look after the weakest one. And that's true, and that's what God's trying to tell us in the body of Christ. And we need to look out for our weaker brothers and sisters and not just be concerned. And that's dying, not pleasing ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. We want to put people down when they're in weakness and when they slip. Oh, I saw that coming. He should have come to that this and that, and, you know, oh, he lost all his money. Well, I saw that coming. They're really not this, you know, and that, you know, and not treating others in this attitude and rushing to people's aids. And when people get good things happen to them, instead of being envious and jealous, to rejoice with them. And so this isn't in our flesh, and we can't work it up. We can't do anything to make it happen except give up and die. And then guess what? The life of God just comes through and you become like Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. This is a race. And when we run a race, when in the world people run a race, say the Olympic race, when do they start training? When they're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old? Hours and hours and hours every day, denying themselves. They don't date. They don't stay up late. They don't have alcohol, drugs. They eat right. They deny their flesh in order to win. How much more we who are running a race for eternal crown? I mean, how many people remember Mark Spitz? He won 5 gold medals. Not many, because their crown fades. All the great kings of history, all the great athletes, how many are remembered? Not many. You can study them and find a few here and there, but our things are never forgotten when we do them for the Lord. And it's every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. So you've got to be moderate in the things of the flesh. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I run not uncertainly. In other words, I know my path. I know where I'm going. I'm not just wandering all over the place. I fight, not as one that just is hitting around, not knowing what you're hitting. Aim at the devil. Aim at the flesh. Knock it out. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, that is wonderful scripture, and there was a French, well, I'll read you this this word study. On beat, I keep under, okay, I keep under my body. I looked it up in Greek. It says a feeble translation. The word means to strike under the eye or give a black eye, okay? That's what it means, to give a black eye to your flesh. All right? It occurs elsewhere in the New Testament once. The blow of a trained boxer was more formidable from the use of oxhide bands covered with knots and nails. This was the boxing glove of the old of this time. They took cowhide strips and wrapped it around their hands, knotted it in places so there'd be big knots, and stuck nails in it. Okay? You're getting the idea. And loaded with lead and iron. So it not only hit the body, but had all this bruising power and ripping power. So Antyllus throws his boxing gloves into the ring, formed of 7 bull ties with lead and iron sewed into them. They were sometimes called limb breakers. It talks about one example here. There's in a picture, there were fur-lined boxing gloves secured by thongs wound around the forearm all the way up to the elbow. The glove covers the thumb and the hand to the first finger joints. And the writer says in this picture, the nose, this is what the flesh needs to get. The nose is swollen from the effects of the last blow received. The ears resemble a flat, shapeless piece of leather. The neck, shoulders, and breasts are seamed with scars. The details of the fur-lined boxing gloves are interesting, And one wonders how any human being, no matter how strong or powerful, could stand the blows from such weapons as these gloves, made of 4 or 5 thicknesses of leather and fortified with brass knuckles. And so it just beat and bruised the body. And that's what it means to do to your flesh. And this French Canadian, I'm going to say it now, he always used to say, all we do is pampersy flesh, pamper, pamper. You go, and I could still see, oh, so nice, it's so nice. You know, we just do everything nice for our flesh, don't we? We don't give it a black eye. And so that's what we've got to do in order to walk the life of Christ. And that's done by our will to let God come through and be able to do it. Galatians 2:19. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, when you die to your life, you live for Christ. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And it isn't even me. It's Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we can't even work up righteousness by good works. That's flesh too. But when we walk with God, there's a path of good works already laid out. We just walk. And guess what? Lots of good works. Galatians 5, very famous chapter comparing the flesh and the spirit. Starting at verse 13, but I encourage you to read it all. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only don't use the liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In Jesus Christ you're free, right? The truth has set us free. But let's not say we're free to sin and free to do whatever we want, because that isn't what it means. It's not liberty for the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I have seen this starting to come in as a lie in the church. And it's a New Age lie, and it's a lie of the Garden of Eden. And what they do, they twist this. And they say, well, if you don't love yourself first, you can't love others. See, that's what psychology says. So they spend all this time teaching you to love yourself and have your self-esteem and work it up so you can love others. What this scripture says, you shall love your neighbors yourself. What God's saying is you love yourself to death already. You don't have to work on it. We think of ourselves first. And we should love others the way we love ourselves. We're real good to ourselves. So you don't have to work it up. And don't let anyone twist and pervert this into self or psychology, and it's not Christian. God's saying love others as you already do love yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. So if you're doing death, you'll be dead. I say this, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's a wonderful promise, and there's the power to do it. See? And if you haven't asked for the Holy Spirit, don't leave here tonight without praying for it, because you need that power. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. We know that. And the Spirit against the flesh, that's what we saw in Romans 7. And these are contrary one to the other. They're never going to be in agreement. So that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so once you say, yes, Spirit, you have power to do it. Now the works of the flesh are these, and that's what you're going to get if you walk in the flesh, no matter how good your reasons. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's not even a complete list. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But when you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Which list do you want? Life or death? I compare it to two closets of clothing. And you decide each day, all day, what you're going to wear. You're going to put on Lord Jesus Christ with these sweet-smelling clothes or the stinky, rotten, dead grave clothes. And you'll have your choice not just in the morning, and we women like to change clothes often, but to go to that closet many times a day, you'll be asked to make a choice. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, verse 24, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me. So there's another crucifixion, and I unto the world. There's so many verses. Let's get through this. Ephesians 5:1-2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. See, there's the death. An offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And it goes on to tell us what to avoid, fornication and filthiness and on and on. And please read it, the whole chapter. And when we do put on the clothing of the Spirit, we smell good. Because Jesus smells sweet. And when we put on the other things, we stink. And we stink to God, and we're a stench in his nostrils. And as Cynthia said, it's just, it's working death. It's a burning, it's abominable. Philippians 2:2-8. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So that's the dying, the humility. Let us esteem others better than ourselves. And that, as women, I think we have just a natural tendency to take everything personally. Men don't do that. And we compare everything to us. What people are wearing, what they're saying. If somebody says, gee, I like the way they did that, what we hear is, he doesn't like the way I do that. But that isn't necessarily what they mean. And we do that with everything. And so we esteem others more highly. We esteem everyone, you know, and we get envious and jealous. We've got to watch that and die to that. And instead start enjoying the good things of others and enjoy it more than we do for ourselves. And that takes a lot of death. It is not natural, supernatural. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things or affairs of others. That's hard to do. In the flesh, it cannot be done. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And that's what he wants of us, no matter what our position or what we think of anything. And there will come many times in your walk where God will ask you to make yourself of no reputation. And it's hard, especially with people you love and the body of Christ. He may ask that of you at times. And let's try to die and give it to him willingly. It makes it a lot easier. And being 8, found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's what we're talking about, death. Death to the old life, the old self, the reputation, the pride, the rights, etc. And living in Christ. Colossians, the next book, chapter 3, verse 1. For if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections above and not on things of the earth. So we have to die. We have to die to our homes and our comforts, and not that we can't enjoy them or have them, but our affections are not there. If they're gone, they're gone. If they're burned, they're burned. If we have to move, we have to move. If we have to sell the house, we sell the house. If we have to go to a small apartment, we go to a small apartment. And if we go to a bigger mansion, same thing. Sometimes it's harder for us the other way when you have things. Still, we cannot set our affections on them. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, you are dead, but Christ, our life, lives in us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Mortify. That, you know what that word means from before. Kill. You know the word mortuary. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That's the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? We're getting the message? 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are here. Don't set your feet too deeply here. There's always a joke, you know, when God comes to rapture us, will some of us go up with clods of dirt hanging off our feet? Because we're so planted down here and we've got our little toes wrapped around things. And so it says we're pilgrims here. We're strangers here. This isn't where we live. It says we're seated in heavenly places right now. Our home is heaven. We're just down here as ambassadors. So we are strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay? Abstain means stop. And 1 Peter 4. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, did his flesh suffer? You bet. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. And I think that boxing glove description is so much like the crucifixion of the Lord, with the leather whipping, the thongs with bits of glass and nails embedded that ripped his back to the bone, with the brutal beating that he took as they pulled his beard out of his face by handfuls, that he was so marred that they said he didn't even look like a man. When Pilate said, behold a man, he meant, is that a man? He was such a mess, his face was gone. That we must do likewise to our flesh in this sense, the same sense. And those boxing gloves represent so much the torture of the Lord to me. For as much as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that's a good way you can remember it, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's what the cross freed us to do. Live to the will of God. Not be selfish anymore. It's a battle, but we have the power not to be selfish anymore. What a relief if we can enter into the release. And to close with 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He did, didn't he? It says, has there greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? And none of us have even done that unto blood, but we're trying to do it spiritually. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word